salvation, it was needful for me to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Once for all delivered unto the saints, the faith. That is that body of doctrine that teaches us how to live, teaches us where to go, how to get to heaven. Those who have obeyed it are the faithful to the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia had heard the word of God, her and those that were with her, and she had believed and obeyed the word of God, and she wanted Paul to stay, so that she could hear the word of God. And it terms her here faithful to the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Those that believe the word of God and in time became faithful to the Lord. Terms them this way. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Those that were faithful to the Lord were together. They are the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Faith is the underlying principle of all the Christian's conduct. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, Galatians 2, verse 20. Very important point, so let's turn there with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we're talking about the faith, we're talking about the life that the Christian is to live, crucified into Christ. What is the meaning of faith, though? Let's look at some definitions. Three basic ideas relevant to the meaning of faith. Some people have in the idea of belief. Now, in the New Testament, belief and faith are the same thing. Same Greek word, same root term. Same idea, it's just that one is a noun and the other is a verb. Believe and faith are the same thing. So the idea that we have of belief, that is acknowledging the fact of something, along with certainty or conviction of the truth of a proposition. That's one meaning of what faith is. That's the idea that we need to understand. That is, we understand that something is true and that we are certain it is true. We have a conviction of its truth. And secondly, there is confidence. Confidence in a person's trustworthiness or in the person himself. This involves the idea that the object of faith can be counted on to provide what is needed. A man of faith is someone who you can be, you can have faith or trust or conviction that someone's not going to turn into something else. A man of faith is one who trusts God. We have in the idea of conviction or confidence, thinking about the millennia before Jesus that God put in, convincing the people of God that there was a Messiah coming. Can you imagine Christ coming to this earth without those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years where the Christ was written of and spoken of, and God having proven his faithfulness time and time again? If Jesus had came without the background of all that, would we have confidence in him? If he said something about himself being the Messiah, and there had never been anything said about a Messiah, would we have confidence in him? God set up a system whereby we could know and know that we know that Jesus is who he said he was. The Old Testament had people expecting him. The New Testament had Jesus himself proving that he was not just mere man, and apostles who were with him every day that spoke about his spotless life, spoke about the things that he said and did, and proclaimed the promises that he made time and time and time again, giving us confidence. And as the apostles went there that way, Jesus assisted them, working with them with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. These are the things that cause us to have confidence that Jesus is who he said he was. Thirdly, another basic meaning of faith is fidelity to a trust or commitment. This involves the idea that the subject of faith can be counted on to do his duty. A faithful man is one who can be trusted by God. The usage of these words for faith, that is the Greek word pistis and pistos, which means faithful, and the New Testament reflects all three concepts. The matter of belief, that is coming to a conclusion, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip in the city of Samaria preaching the word of God. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. That carries with it the idea that they were convinced of a certain proposition, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that his kingdom is something they must be in, and seeing all these things, knowing the name of Jesus Christ, that is, the authority of Jesus, they responded positively to the message that Philip brought them. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17 speaks of this kind, or this part of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After reading the word of God, we become convinced of its truthfulness, that we can be confident in the things that it says. We come to have faith or belief in that proposition. James chapter 1 and verse 6 speaks of another kind of that particular kind of faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I don't know of a better definition or a better passage to show this part of faith. You have to be decided. You can't go one way for a while. I don't know, I'm just not convinced of the proposition that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, it just doesn't match up with what I know about biology, etc., etc., ad infinitum, ad nauseum. People have those kinds of arguments all the time. Or, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he has the right to tell me anything that I need, that he wants me to do. I will follow him no matter where he tells me to go, and I will be with him always. And I look forward to a home in heaven. Different proposition altogether. If any of you, but let him ask in faith, that is, with the confidence of the truth of the matter, that you have confidence is not going to change, and that you're not going to act in a different way toward him. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, if you will. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham had his problems. His moments where he couldn't see where God was going to supply the need. His moments where he just couldn't see how God was going to get him out of this mess. this famine, this whatever it was. And he did some things that he ought not. But God had confidence in Abraham because Abraham had confidence in God. Do we get the idea sometimes when we look back to the Old Testament that God was in constant contact with Abraham? Maybe we read every other page that God was talking to Abraham, but it wasn't really like that. Sometimes it was decades between when God spoke to Abraham from one time to the next. So Abraham had to remember what God said before and apply it to his life now until the next time that God gave him instruction. Abraham was a picture of a long period of time where a man came to be Father Abraham from the raw material that God found in Ur of the Chaldees. Jesus gives him a command, get out of your country and go to a land that I will show thee. We see a picture of this man making mistakes time and time again, but every time he made mistakes, he grew in his faith until he became someone that you could not shake. That he believed that God would give him a son, even though his wife was not a childbearing age and he was an aged man. He was someone who would believe absolutely that if he took his son to Mount Moriah and sacrificed him to God, that God would still keep his promises, that God would do the things that he would. He had confidence in God. Abraham is a picture of that particular thing. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness, confidence. Believing in the truth of a proposition, having confidence in that truth, and then in the promise of whatever it is, that what God said is going to come to pass. And then there is the matter of fidelity. What's said before is on God's part. What's said now is on man's part. When God said it, we believe it, have confidence in it, and we obey those commands that come from it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Very simple passage. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards of what God has given us. Stewards of salvation. Stewards of the things that we've been given from day to day. Our ability to work. Our ability to manage our money, our ability to take care of our families, all of these things that God has given to us, we are to be caretakers. Caretakers of the church that we are a part of. Caretakers of the gospel that we've been given. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, our Lord writes to a group of people who are being persecuted. He's telling them that they're going to be persecuted more and that they have a responsibility. Keep in mind that he doesn't tell them, because of this persecution, you can go underground for a while and just lay low. Somebody asks you if you're a Christian, it's okay if you say, no, I'm not. No, he says, be thou faithful unto death. That's the Lord's expectation to a group of people who are being persecuted for their faith. Apply that to you. Are you to be faithful? Belief, confidence, fidelity, all of this goes into that matter of faith. Do you believe? That's the kind of belief that the Bible talks about, not the kind that the world talks about, where you can believe and you can go on believing in that once saved, always saved doctrine. You don't have to be obedient. That's the idea that much of the world, or if you do this, so many Hail Marys and so many rolls of the beads that some priest can absolve you of your sins. That's not the kind of faith that the Bible talks about. It's not the kind of faith that if you go through that big door at the Vatican once every 75 years, every 75 years it's open, and they say if you go through it, your sins are forgiven. That's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about. It's not the kind of faith that, you know, I think the Christian life is better than any other life, and I just want to be sure. If there is a heaven, I want a place in heaven. That's not the kind of faith my Bible talks about. The kind of faith my Bible talks about is the kind that you are sold, absolutely sold out, that you will do whatever God tells you to do, when He tells you to do it, that you will remain faithful unto death. Notice that doesn't say until death, although that's a true proposition too. It says unto death, that is, to the point of death. If someone came in here this very hour with an automatic weapon and said, you need to denounce God or you're going to die, what are you going to do? Do you believe in God? The gun is pointed to your head. Finger is on the trigger. What do you say? The kind of faith that's in the Bible will say, I believe in God. I believe in His Son. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. That's the kind of faith that we have pictured before us in the Scriptures. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These three components of faith are progressive. Belief is intellectual credence. It's the important beginning point. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, a simple statement about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you're a kid, you are often trying to figure out, what's this made of? My brother took apart the phone, wanted to see how it worked. Why does that thing ring? Now, what makes it ring? Takes it apart. Mom goes nuts. I tell you what. I don't know whether my brother ever thought about doing that again. What is it made of? That's what substance is. The substance of things hoped for. Picture in your mind the things that are hoped for. A place in heaven. A mansion is now waiting for you and for me. That's what we hope for. A place in that audience where the people of God of all ages are worshiping God in song. Some of the best times I can ever remember spent in hearing the brethren around me lifting up their voice to God. And when it's time for that to end, it's sadness for me. Because I really enjoyed singing and I really enjoyed hearing it. Somebody who's really a master at leading all of us, some of the best times I've ever had. And yet that's where we're going to be. Revelation chapter 5. That's what heaven looks like for us. If you don't enjoy that, I don't know what you're going to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. How do you know that those things are there? Because of evidence. Because someone who was there came and convinced men on earth that it's back there. It's still there. It's waiting for you. His name was Jesus, and he was from a place called Nazareth. He was a real person on this real earth. I can imagine sometime in the future when you start to leave this planet. I don't know if that's going to happen, but every science fiction book you ever read has that as a background. Humans are going to leave this earth. We're going to populate the far galaxy. And getting to that place where perhaps no one has been to preach the gospel in several generations, you talk about Jesus. Was he a real person? And even, is earth a real place? Well, this book that has the footprints of God in it tells us that it is so. And we say that he exists by faith and that he worked miracles. He walked on water. He told the winds and the sea to cease. And he called Lazarus from the grave. And so intellectually we say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. I have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't have anything to hope for without the substance. And the substance is faith. It is the faith that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so it is, because of faith, we can go forward. We can go forward in truth. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is that last part? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, that's a summation of what the Word of God says is God's reaction to mankind. God's plan for mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's a summation of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that God is, and that He has a plan for us. This grows into confidence. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, and ye did communicate with my affliction. What kind of people were the Philippians? What kind of people was the Apostle Paul? In Philippians chapter 4, notice verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How do you get to that point? Well, it starts with a foundation. You don't go through sand to this point. If you're on sinking sand, not believing truly that Jesus is the Son of God and that the church is His church, if you're not on that foundation, you'll never advance toward a life that can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This grows into fidelity. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Wouldn't you love to have been there the first time these words were read by Timothy? Or perhaps at the place where the Apostle Paul himself was writing these things. He's perhaps in a contemplative mood. And he looks to the future. A future he knows is not very far away. He's going to be sacrificed for the cause. His life is going to be over. His work is going to be done. And he needs to see to it that it's so far as he can, that the work is going to go forward. And so he's writing to this man, Timothy. He charges Timothy with the work of preaching the gospel. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearance in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is on his mind. And so it is. His life is about to be over. He's contemplating what he has gone through and what he will receive. Verses 7 through 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I think all of us would do well to every once in a while, perhaps daily for a while, to ask ourselves, have I kept the faith? As we go through our lives, we can see points where we had low points in the matter of faith, in the matter of fidelity, in the matter of being faithful. And we use those to press on, to press toward the mark, to make sure those things don't happen again. Times where we're not what we were supposed to be morally. Times where we couldn't speak the Word of God when someone spoke against it. Times where we weren't as good at an example as we ought to be. We ought to be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a lot of growth behind that. We look to the Olympics and we see someone performing some particular jump or a lift or a race or something like that. And we say, that man, that looks easy. Well, yeah, it looks easy, but they've done it 10,000 times. How much weight has that weightlifter put on those bars before that he failed to lift? But he kept on trying, kept on making it, kept on doing more and more and more until you see him at the Olympics. He looks like a mountain. He looks like he can lift the world and put it on his shoulders. 500 pounds, 550. I don't know what the record is these days, but they make it look easy, don't they? If you were to approach that bar, people would laugh at you. They would laugh at me trying to lift something so immense. You look at those jumps in the Winter Olympics and you say, how does a human being do that? I read a story one time about someone watching that soccer player, Pele, about how he twisted his body in such a way that no one had a chance to block the kick that he made. How does a human being do that? They practice it time and time and time again. It's not often that you can look to a commercial and find something to remember for your future. There was a commercial about some sort of equipment, about being professional grade, I think. Amateurs practice until they get it right. Professionals practice until they can't get it wrong. That's a little bit about the Christian life, isn't it? We're not amateur Christians. We are professional grade. We are those who want to practice until we can't get it wrong. We need to hold fast to the faith with that kind of intensity. We need to practice our faith until we just can't consider doing it wrong anymore. We progress in our faith to where we first have a thought that something is true. And then we have a confidence that it's always true. Have a confidence in the promises and in the facts of the gospel. And then as we progress in our Christian life, you know, some of the people that you see around you, when they were young, they were not great examples of the faith. But as time goes by and you see the time they put in, as you see the knowledge that comes out of their mouths, you know that some things have happened. You know that that person who was once, just like everybody else, has gone through a process of sanctification, of being made holy, of adding to their knowledge, and to where you see what you first saw with Abraham, to what you finally see in Father Abraham, someone who just, it doesn't seem that they can get it wrong. Is it always going to be true that they'll always get it right, even as Father Abraham? No, even the Apostle John tells us that we're going to fall sometimes. But there is a progression. Though the one who has faith becomes the faithful and grows into unswerving loyalty. Each is based upon solid evidence concerning the character of God Himself. God has demonstrated His credibility. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, Is that a statement of credibility? That Paul believes that God's word is good and can't not be good. That's the idea that we need to have. God has demonstrated his credibility. He said the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. That the people of God would come out of captivity. They came out of Babylonian captivity and went forward. He said that the Messiah would come. And the Messiah came. These things and so many more. That things that God said that he proved were true. That's why when Jesus says that there is a home for you, we can believe it. It's never not going to be true. God has demonstrated his dependability. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Moreover, whom did he predestinate? Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? A statement of confidence that God is going to do what he said he would do. God has also demonstrated his worthiness of allegiance. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Verses 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul had confidence. God is worthy of his allegiance, because God is both able and willing, and has shown his will to do what he said he would do in time past. Therefore, we can trust him. We can have faith in God and be faithful to him because he is a faithful God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. Finally, faith is a way of life. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we see a picture of the end times. A picture of the Lord presenting to God those that have believed and obeyed in His Son. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 reads, the words of Jesus, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, some of you, perhaps some I've talked to in time past, maybe not here, but other places, said, "Well, I've already denied him. I didn't believe in him at one time, and I told people I didn't believe in him, so I don't have the opportunity to go to heaven now. I can't obey him now or own him now and expect to get into heaven." But I say that to give you that this is talking about a way of life and not a momentary point in time that he's talking about. We confess Jesus by our lives. We don't just deny him. with our words, though sometimes that happens. We can deny Him with our lives as well. Confessing Jesus has to do with how we live. Day after day, we wake up already having made the decision, perhaps a day before, a year before, or a decade before, a lifetime before, what we are going to do today is serve Him. That's confessing Christ. You confess Christ before men, He will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. If you deny Him before men, that is, you might go to worship and sing praise to Jesus, "All to Jesus I surrender," and go to your place of work and cheat with the rest of them. Badmouth the boss with the rest of them. Cheat on your taxes with the rest of them. You might use foul language. Man, I've heard Christians who on their place of employment employ some of the most interesting connection of foul words that you've ever heard. Perhaps you have heard. I know I've heard some foul language used in some interesting ways. Interesting in the sense that they try to be inventive. Wholly sold over to the idea that eloquence is filth. Christians, that's denying Christ before men. Living in such a way that you don't look like Him, you don't walk like Him, you don't talk like Him. Faith as a way of life is our goal. The Christian faith is a confessing faith, one that is continually confessed. Why don't you do what everybody else does? Well, because I believe in Jesus. I'm sold out to the proposition that we are under God, that we have a responsibility to obey Him. There's counterfeit faith. There's faith in self. There's self-righteous faith. There is partial faith. There's skeptical faith. Making the good confession implies commitment. Timothy is told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 to make the good confession. That implies something. In ancient times, when an orator stood up, he was judged on three things. He was judged on his passion for his subject. He was judged on his ethics. Was he someone who was walking the walk before the dais, but outside he was something different? Wasn't anybody you would follow. And then there was his reasoning. Did his reasoning match up to the passion in his voice? We are judged in those ways too. When we make a good confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," that's not the only time you make that confession. Right before your baptism, you make it every day. You make it when you're in traffic going to work. You make it when you vote. You make it when you take on a job. You make it when you end that job because your ideas don't match up with the boss's ideas. You make a good confession in your family and how they're treated. It's a bona fide pledge of faith. Can you imagine a soldier saying, "Yes, sir, no, sir," then going off and committing treason? That's the idea that we have with that making a good confession. Hold fast the good confession, the Hebrews writer says, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. So we are to have a way of life. We live by faith. To be in the faith is also to be of the faith. Galatians 3 verse 9. Thus, faith is a real factor in the Christian's manner of life. There's much more I'd like to say on this matter, but we're on the far edge at the end of our time. Got two more pages of notes, but we're not going to get to them. It's time to ask yourself the question, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have that belief, as we put it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And knowing that particular fact, has that caused you to come into a life of confidence in those propositions? And has that made you a trustworthy member of the children of God? Someone that He can rely on. You say, sing the song, Can He Depend on You? His precious will to do. And that's what I'm asking you to make the determine today. Have you stalled somewhere? Perhaps in what you believe, or perhaps in your proper response to believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We read of some people in the New Testament where they believed in the proposition that Jesus is the Messiah, but because of the people in the synagogue, they did not obey Him. They did not follow Him because of the love of men. Say that isn't so with regard to you. Follow Him day by day. Trust Him more and more. Let it be said at the end of your life that you have kept the faith, that you have finished your course, that you expect a crown of life. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you're on the very start of that process. If you haven't done that, you can never get to the end. You need to be baptized so that your sins can be removed, so that God can answer your prayers, so that you can stand before God if today is the last day of your life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess Christ before men? Having done that, we can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you have once done this, but your life of faith has stalled, ask God for forgiveness. If your sins are of a private matter, that's all you need to do. God has promised to forgive, and His word is good. But if it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can remain in fellowship with you, so that we can assist you in getting you back on the right track. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come?